I want to just give you a little preface before I begin tonight. Tonight I have a, I've got probably 4 hours of Bible study material, but I have a clock back there and I'm going to be done at 8 o'clock tonight. And so we'll see how far we get. But tonight I don't endeavor to necessarily share something with you that you have never heard before. We're talking about salvation tonight, which is a pretty foundational element. But I also want to just remind you, church, I recognize that Wednesday night is really an opportunity for what you would say is more of the core of our church. Less guests would come on Wednesday versus a Sunday. And so I just want to let you know, as you already do, that in the past 10 months or so, we have grown by around 150 people, which is incredible. And I thank God for that, which is wonderful. But what I want you to recognize with that is that we are also overwhelmed in our ability to keep up with, connect with, and disciple those people in a systematic way. And we are building systems. We're trying to have more robust systems. But I just want to encourage you, if you have walked with the Lord for some time, if you are filled with His Spirit, if I can say things like Holy Ghost, atonement, propitiation, we're going to use that word tonight. If those words mean something to you, ding, 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 you are a faithful saint of God, and I need you to get in the fight with me. I need you teaching a Bible study. I need you reaching somebody. I need you engaging with somebody. If church is second nature to you, I need you to recognize that every Sunday there are people that come into this place that know nothing like you do. And I can't get to them fast enough. Pastor John can't get to him fast enough. Our team can't get to him fast enough. But you know who can? You, who's sitting right next to them, saying, hello, my name is. But unfortunately, if we're not careful, church is always about us, and we think that hello, my name is all we need to do. But could it be, hello, my name is, I would love to go to lunch with you. I see you've got a family. You've got kids that are my kids' age. Let's connect. Let's spend some time together. And so my hope tonight is I want to equip you to put some language on the tip of your tongue, to put some ideas fresh in your mind that you can go and feel confident enough to lead somebody to the Lord. Let me say it this way. If you feel like, you know what, I'm not a Bible study teacher, that's okay. The only thing you have to be is one lesson ahead of your student. Can I say it that way? If you can just commit to being one Bible lesson ahead of the person you're trying to disciple, guess what? You're doing a great job. And I also want to tell you something else. If you're in a Bible study, I want to give you a very liberating answer, because I've talked to so many people that they have such anxiety about sharing the Word of God because they're concerned that it's going to poke holes in their own understanding. And guess what? If I opened it up, you could probably stump me tonight with some verse or something that I don't know the exact answer to off the top of my head. But let me just give you a cheat code when you're talking to someone about the Bible. They ask you a tough question. You're sweating. You're worried. You're about to be exposed. You ready for the answer? That is a great question. Do you mind if I write that down, take some time, and come back to you? What I don't want to do is answer with my opinion. I would like to answer you with the Word of God. Can you give me some time? And next time we meet, I will have an answer. I just want to free up that concern with you tonight. So that being said, I want to jump in to the Word of God. And I want to take a moment and pray over the Word of God, because more than I want to work to inspire you, I want to equip you. I want the Word of God to seep into our spirit, into our soul, into the very fiber of our being. So there's a portion on here to take some notes. I encourage you on Wednesday nights, bring your Bible, bring a pen, bring a journal. We're going to dive into the Word of God. I've got more scriptures in here that I can read, but I want you to take this home and digest it and study it, that we can be diligent, not just hearers, but doers of the Word. So can you pray with me that the Lord would help us to deepen our walk with Him right now? God, I thank You for Your presence, for Your Spirit. Lord, as much as You move in the high light of a Sunday sermon, tonight, I believe that You want to move through the depth of Your Word. I believe that You want to minister to us through Your Word and speak to us about this ever-important topic of salvation. And we want to grow, we want to deepen, we want to give You the glory. Place in our heart, God, the desire to draw closer to You so that we may bring somebody with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Understanding salvation. Now, again, the premise of what I want to do tonight is almost to give you tools to take with you to speak to somebody else. So there's so much of this, so many of the scriptures that are not spelled out, and I'm going to move quick, and I just want to give a heads up to the media team. I did not prep them with all these scriptures, and there's like 100, so don't worry. They've got a handout. They've got a Bible. So if you don't have the scriptures, it's no problem. But it's this. There's four kind of pieces of what we want to talk about today. And number one is understanding the problem. What is the problem of our world? The problem is sin. Very simply, the problem is sin. Number two, the answer is Jesus. Amen. Number three, the question is, okay, the problem is sin. The answer is Jesus. So what really is salvation? What is it? And then number four is kind of a deep dive into understanding. When asked the question of salvation, Jesus gives an answer and then Peter gives an answer, and there's some difference in their language. So how do we come to an understanding about that? Again, the problem we understand at the very beginning is sin. We know that sin is the issue. And there's some things that are on here, but even some verses outside of this. There are people that are asking the question, well, why do I need to be saved? Why do I even need to be saved? The Bible, we have to understand, declares that all human beings are sinners. Not on this handout, but 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, if you want to write that down. 2 Chronicles 6, 36, if you want to write that down. Again, that's 1 Kings 8, 46. Basically says there is no one who does not sin. There is no one who does not sin. We see there Acts 2 and 37. This is the day of Pentecost. After the Spirit of God has been poured out, you can read the account in Acts chapter 2. And Peter jumps up in all the midst of the chaos, and the people are saying, what is happening? These people seem drunk. They were speaking in tongues and running around the street. And Peter jumps up and he says, no. What you're seeing here is what was declared by the prophet Joel when he said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And he preaches one of the first messages to the masses. And their response captured in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. When they see that this Jesus that they just crucified, Peter says, Jesus, whom you crucified, is king. And they realize the grave mistake that they have made. They ask the question in Acts 2 and 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In response to this truth, that Jesus really was the Messiah, and that this, what we see is actually what all of the Old Testament is speaking to. What should we do? And we see that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he gives a straightforward answer. Repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were raised with Acts 2:38 diapers, then you understand this. You've heard this verse 1,000 times. And yet, for many of us, there are many that could be here tonight, you may not have grown up in this as a foundational piece of your understanding of Scripture. But so much of what happens in the New Testament, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see culminates in the book of Acts, the birth of the new church. Romans, we see even in Romans, not written on here, Romans 3 and verse 10. I don't have this on the handout either, but as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. New King James says it that way. And we have to understand that sin is inherent in all of us. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? We're going to talk a little bit more about that. Isaiah 64 and 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, everything that we would do in and of ourselves, is as filthy rags. So understanding that the Bible teaches that we are all sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. James 1 and 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So again, you look at the book of James. Let's take that for instance. I have the English Standard Translation here. And In James 1, verse 13, look at this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. There is that desire inside each and every one of us. How do I know? You don't have to teach a child how to cheat. You don't have to teach a child how to be deceitful. They learn that on their own by watching their mothers. I'm kidding. We're going to talk about forgiveness later. But you want to ask about morality. You want to ask about the understanding of morality. You don't have to teach a kid to lie. You have to correct them to tell the truth. You have to correct them to do what is right. So we understand that our conscience is a God consciousness. It points to the Lord. Even without scripture, we understand that what's in each and every one of us points to the reality of right and wrong. Our nature is asking for rules and understanding and boundaries and development and correction. We see it as parents. And then he says in verse 15, then desire, when it has conceived, give birth to sin. Out of our desire comes forth sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And where does that start? It starts within each one of us. We are all sinners. And so at the very base, if you're talking to someone that doesn't know the Lord or even doesn't accept the Bible as necessarily the truth, then how do you start? You have to start by understanding the concept of sin. And we live in a culture that says everything is relative. Well, what's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. And then the answer to that is if you're having this conversation over lunch, I encourage you to reach across the table to grab their food and eat it. And when they say, that's my food, say, no, I say that it's my food and that's the rules and I don't have to agree with that. And they'll quickly understand, oh, wait, there are some parameters I want to live by. Or if you're really good friends, you can reach across the table and punch them and say, to me, this is okay. Who are you to say it's not? You'll quickly run into the concept of right and wrong. And then, obviously, some people, if they reject absolute morality, then there is a conversation to be had. But the problem is sin. And in addition to sin is the reality that man cannot save himself. This is so key. If you understand that we cannot save ourselves, we could never do enough to merit our own salvation. It just doesn't work that way. In Matthew chapter 19, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men it is impossible. It's not going to happen. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. And we like to, this is a tangent I could go off on, but we like to co-opt these sayings and use them. With God, all things are possible, as in, I can do whatever I want and I can do great things and make lots of money. No, he was talking about being saved from your own selfish desire and sin. Because without God, that is impossible. But with God, redemption is possible. Salvation is a free gift from God. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection made this gift available to us. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And there's so much that we could go. But we have to understand also there's a key understanding in this, because if I stop there, salvation is a free gift. Great, thank you for this gift. I'm going to go about my day, go about my way, and do what I want. But that's not the way it works. However, the fact that salvation is a free gift does not preclude obedience to the gospel, because it is obedience to the gospel that applies that salvation to us. It's through our obedience. I've said it before, but we can't do it without God, but God's not going to do it without you. It's not our works that save us. But as the author says, I will show you my faith by my works. If there were a bridge across a chasm that looked a little shaky, and I was with Pastor Draylen, and I said, oh, the bridge is just fine. I have complete faith that the bridge will hold us. He's probably going to say, show me your faith. How do I show him that my faith is real versus just a verbal profession. I step onto the bridge. That's my faith in action. So if it's one thing to say I have faith in God, if that's true, then live it out. Act upon it. It should make a difference in the way that we live. Hebrews 4:2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." The gospel was preached, but it wasn't mixed with faith, so it did not profit them. That's the word of God. So we understand that, yes, it's a free gift. And I know I'm moving quickly, but I want to be mindful of time. I'm not going to make it through this handout. There's no way tonight, but I'm excited for what God is going to do in us over the next few weeks. So we understand that salvation is necessary. We need salvation. The answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Salvation only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We have to realize that. 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So why is it reliance on Jesus? Why is that absolutely necessary? Because God is a perfect God. And for him to remain perfect, he cannot mix with that that is imperfect. So sin demands that God separates himself from us because he is holy. So we have a problem. So guess what? What is the standard of God? The standard of God is perfection. Kind of tough. Can you achieve perfection? No. Do you see the problem? There is a gap that you cannot cross. There is a divide that you cannot fill between you and God, because God has to demand perfection. Otherwise, he's not God. So for you to obtain perfection, and you can't do it on your own, there has to be a man, there has to be a mediator that comes between what your mistakes are and the holy God. And that mediator is Jesus Christ. And the death of Jesus became that, the filler of that divide, the appeasement of sin, the atonement, because it demands blood. But as Hebrews 10:4 tells us, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Which you have to understand, in the Old Testament, you say, well, they sacrificed in the Old Testament. No, when they sacrificed in the Old Testament, it just pushed it off for a little bit more. Why? They had to come back the next year and sacrifice again, and then just push it off a little bit more, because that blood was not enough to take care of their sins. I'm sorry, I know it's a Wednesday night, but I'm feeling a little bit of preach in my spirit tonight, that Jesus, the blood of Jesus was the thing that could step in and once and for all take care of your sin. So we don't have to sacrifice animals and just push off our sin once again. Why? Because Jesus came and shed perfect blood so that you can walk away from your sin forevermore, and it's buried in the past in the blood of Jesus. That's why when we baptize in the name of Jesus, because Jesus is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name is Jesus. The death of Jesus became the, and this is our word of the day, the propitiation of our sins. This is literally appeasement or atonement for us. Romans 3 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So thankful. And we see that word, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. In Hebrews 4, it tells us, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Three reasons why Jesus' death for us was necessary. Number one, the sinfulness of man. Number two, the holiness of God. Number three, God's law required death as punishment for sins. And Jesus was the only one that could step in. So what is salvation? And I have here down below at the very bottom, I drew in some handwritten notes. Jesus didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. And I'm so thankful tonight. So what is salvation? And I'm going to kind of just give you a quick synopsis, because we have to understand that there's a couple of different times when this question was asked. In John chapter 3, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, he came to Jesus at night. He said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles." So first of all, who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to a religious man who views him as a good teacher. So you could say in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, when asked, "What shall we do to be saved?" He says, "Repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit." So you could say, well, shouldn't Jesus have said that? Well, the answer is no, because the Spirit had not yet been given. The New Testament church had not been born yet. So Jesus was still walking among men. So as Nicodemus coming to Jesus, Jesus answered him and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So salvation in a general sense, we understand, refers to deliverance. But from theology, it refers to deliverance, liberation from the power and effects of sin. And this is also something very important we have to understand, that salvation has a past, present, and future connotation. You could say that we were saved from things that were behind. You can look in Titus. According to his mercy, he saved us. When we can say we were saved, meaning that at some point in our past, we were born again and received the power to live for God. We can say that we are saved presently because we enjoy the power and freedom that comes from new birth. Ephesians 2 and 5, by grace you are saved. However, salvation still has a future, because none of us have made it to heaven yet, right? We still live in this body in a very sinful and imperfect world. We have the ability to sin. Thus, the Bible has many references to salvation being in the future. Romans 13, 11, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Philippians 2, 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This does not mean that we can save ourselves, but rather we must consciously abide in and keep our salvation. We should watch for the attack of the enemy, for the tricks of the enemy that he may do. And you can look, I have a list of this, but it really refutes this idea that, well, once I'm saved, I'm just good forevermore. No problem. I can just coast. No, all of these verses, and you can read them. I've got several here in Galatians and 1 Timothy and Hebrews and James and 1 Peter and Revelation. In short, the truth is, we have not yet received all of the eternal benefits of salvation. Our future salvation is still our hope. So it's not that, well, once I'm saved, then that's it. I don't have to worry about anything else. No, there is a future component to our salvation. Can I have two more minutes? It's 8 o'clock. Is that okay? I want to ask permission. It's 8 p.m., but I promise we have a few more, and we'll finish up. You know how I got two pages left? I got three pages. I don't know, but I can make it through. So Jesus' definition. Jesus defined salvation. Well, what did he say? Well, again, when Nicodemus talked to him, he said, you must be born again unless you cannot see the kingdom. When Nicodemus asked further, he said, except a man be born again of water and spirit. So there was a day coming that this would be a requirement for all men to comprehend to enter the kingdom. But the words to Nicodemus are the words telling us how to be saved, to enter the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? as salvation, the kingdom of God both represents present and future aspects. In the present, the kingdom of God is the reign of God in the hearts of men. And you can see that Mark 1:14, Luke 17:20, Romans 14:17. Please go home and read some of the things and edify yourself. But in the future, there's a kingdom of God that is God's literal reign. Revelations 11:15 and those other verses. Regardless of the application, we have to understand that no one will enter the benefits of new birth without being born again. Now, Peter and Paul's definition of salvation, I just mentioned in Acts 2:37. So after the Spirit is poured out, Jesus has died, he's resurrected, and he's now ascended into heaven, and he has sent the Holy Spirit. So now, Peter's answer in Acts 2:38, when they say, what should we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's one other place where the question is directly asked, what must I do to be saved? And that is the Philippian jailer. Now, I want you to think about this. When Jesus commanded them, when he's giving them instructions, he says, go and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts, when it's fulfilled, how does Peter obey that command? Does he say, repent and be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? No. So he says, be baptized in Jesus' name. So is there a contradiction? Is Peter disobeying Jesus? No. We would say that Peter understood exactly what Jesus was saying, because you have to know, all of these people, they knew the God of the Old Testament. They knew Yahweh. They knew all of the Father, all of these references. Jesus is constantly trying to bring them along to say, I'm not just a good teacher. I'm not just a man sent from God. I am God manifested in the flesh. And then when they finally get it, they're like, okay, you're God. So are we going to overthrow Rome? And he says, no, you've missed it. I will leave, but I promise I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will leave my spirit. So they understood, yes, we have known God as a Father that we see all throughout Scripture. We see that Jesus is walking with us in the flesh, and we're trying to understand now that you're going to send your spirit. So they didn't walk away saying, great, we heard one God, two God, three God. We got it. No, they understood. When asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Peter jumped up and very quickly said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, because he finally had a revelation. That's why Jesus said, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. Peter wasn't just the rock. It was the understanding that Jesus gave Peter. So that's why we baptize in Jesus' name. That's why if I pray for you, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. Why? Because Jesus is the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I'm thankful for the revelation of the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. And again, in Acts chapter 16, there's one other place. This is after Paul and Silas are released from prison. The place was shaken. Then the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Acts chapter 16, verse 31 to 34, Paul's answer is, if you're going to be saved, you must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, okay, great. So that just means he says, God, I believe that you're my Savior. Well, no, you have to understand that Paul also had all of the understanding previously. He's giving an answer, but let's see what that means. The Greek word believe in this passage is more than just a mental understanding. Believe is an assertion of absolute reliance and adherence. Let me say it this way. For me, in our culture, in 2025, to say, I believe in Jesus, I can leave this place, go home in my car, and sleep just fine in my bed. In that time, when they were following after Jesus, and they said, I believe in Jesus, they were literally saying, I'm forsaking everything that all of y'all believe, and I'm following a radical nomadic man to do whatever he says. To say I believe in Jesus literally meant the rejection of everything they ever learned and knew. And I want to just declare to us today that really, when I say I believe in Jesus, I mean the same thing as the apostles. Guess what? I'm pretty weird. I'm pretty radical. But that's what it means to believe in Jesus. I'm not going to let culture dictate what I believe and what I do. No, when I say I believe in Jesus, that's not just something I say on Sunday. When I wake up on Monday, I say, Jesus, I believe in you. Everything I do today is in your name. Everywhere I go today is in your name. Every conversation I have is impacted by the fact that I believe in Jesus. So what happens here is the jailer took them home. They spoke to his whole household. They preached the word to all of them. It must have been preached with detail because think about this. Paul took them out in the middle of the night with a bloodied back and baptized them. And the Bible says they received an experience that caused them to rejoice. I'll give you one guess what I believe that experience was. I think it was the same experience that they experienced in the upper room. I believe that he baptized them in Jesus' name, and I believe that they spoke in another tongue and they rejoiced, and I believe that is what happened on that day when he baptized that jailer. So when Jesus says, you must be born again of water and spirit, and when Peter says, repent of your sins, be baptized in Jesus' name, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. One way you can almost say it is, Jesus, throughout his time, he didn't just drop all the knowledge in one time, because even when he did, his disciples, they still didn't get it. Even up to the very end, they were missing it. So sometimes I like to say it that it's almost like Jesus is leaving breadcrumbs at certain points. I'm leading you to understanding. I'm helping you digest things. Even Nicodemus, when he says, how again, when a man is old, can he enter again into his mother's womb? And Jesus says, you're missing it, Nicodemus. You don't quite understand what I'm saying. But we understand this, that Peter linked believing on the Lord with receiving the Holy Spirit. So when they said, believe on Jesus, when Paul said to the jailer, believe on Jesus, what did they do? When they went and preached to them, he took them out, and they were baptized in Jesus' name, and they received the Holy Spirit. So it's not just a mental assertion or something that we say. And so I come to a close tonight, but there's some other things that I kind of went over this last page here, but comparing these definitions, the definitions of Jesus, of Peter and Paul, when Jesus says, born again of water and spirit, when Peter says, repent and be baptized in Jesus' name, receive the Holy Spirit, when Paul says, you must believe on Jesus, what you find time and time again is a consistent experience. Of course, Jesus wouldn't say, be baptized in my name, repent of your sins, be baptized in my name, and receive the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit hadn't been poured out yet. The New Testament church hadn't been born yet. So there's not a contradiction, but there is a confirmation as Jesus reveals himself and reveals his plan for us. And we see that Peter gave a direct answer to a direct question in Acts chapter 2. And at the very bottom, I have some just notes. We see that many times there in natural birth, there is blood, water, and spirit. We have the blood being born and water and spirit, our breath, a spiritual birth. We understand that there is, just as Jesus shed his blood on Calvary, as we repent of our sins and we say, God, I want to reject everything that I've been. And I don't have time to go into this, but when in the Old Testament, when God was going to send death upon Pharaoh's household, and you know this story, but he said, you must apply the blood to your door, and when the angel of death comes by, and when the angel sees the blood, it's going to move on from the house. Did the angel come in and inspect the people in the home to see how they were? Did it open the door and say, hey, have you been living right today? Have you made any mistakes today? No, it was not concerned with the everyday happenings of the people in the house. Yes, they had to be obedient. They had to apply the blood to their life. But when the angel saw the blood, it moved on from them and it did not pass judgment upon them. And so in the same way, when I repent of my sins and I apply the blood of Jesus Christ, the judgment that I should receive, he passes right on by. Why? It only happens if you apply the blood of Jesus Christ. When I'm baptized in Jesus' name, I understand that Jesus was buried for my sins. And if I baptize you, if you've never been baptized, I will baptize you on a Wednesday night tonight in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And then we see that the Spirit, when you are born, you breathe your first breath. There is spirit that is put into your body. And in the same way, we have the Holy Spirit. We see it time and time again in the New Testament. Every time someone is filled with the Spirit in the New Testament, I see an evidence of speaking in tongues. I see the evidence of God at work. And I'm so thankful for that today. Could you stand with me tonight? And can we just thank God for his word? Can we just thank God for his word? We thank you, Jesus. You're a good God. Help us to understand, Lord. Oh, are you thankful for the blood? I never want to get so far removed that I don't stop. Can we just stop for a moment and thank Jesus for the blood? When I think about that night when the Israelites, as they were in their homes and the angel of death was passing by, that judgment was coming through, and yet their house was spared. They couldn't do anything to deserve it. They couldn't do anything to merit it. But when they applied that blood to their door, I'm sure they said, oh, please, please, could you pass by my house? And in the same way, when we repent of our sins, we can say, Jesus, I want to apply your blood. I don't want the judgment upon me, even though I deserve it. And yet when his blood is applied, the judgment passes over your home. Oh, can we just pray for a moment together? Lord, I want to know your word. Can you just pray that this word would seep into your spirit, would seep into your life and seep into your family? God, I want to apply the blood. Lord, I want to apply the blood. If you have children that have not yet been baptized, I pray that they would come into the understanding of their own. We don't want to force them, but Lord, I pray today. Lord, I pray for my daughter Elise, God, even at 5 years old. Lord, I pray that you would just begin to sow into her mind. I pray you would give me the wisdom, God, to speak to her in a way that she would understand, that she would come into the knowledge, Lord, that you have died for her sins. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, oh God. We thank you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming to a Wednesday night Bible study here at First Church. I'm so excited. And I just want you to know, there is probably Sunday, somebody on Sunday that will be in this house that does not know what I have just shared with you today, that does not comprehend, understand, nor should they, because they've never been exposed to it. They see Jesus as a commodity. They see Christianity as a ritualistic thing that doesn't actually do anything. Oh, but if there's just somebody this weekend that can get the understanding that their sin, the things that they're messed up by, the anxiety that they carry around, the mistakes of their past, that there is a Savior that shed his blood for them. Oh, if they can just understand that. Oh, what can be changed in their life? And I hope tonight my aim has been to equip you. You may not give this as a full Bible study, but I hope that you've gleaned some things, even for a lunch table conversation, that you can begin the conversation of sin. Well, first I have to establish the reality of sin. I have to establish the reality that salvation is a gift. I have to establish that it's only through Jesus Christ, and it's through the application of his blood. Amen. I thank you so much for being here tonight. And I hope you catch the vision that I wish that we would have 100 Bible study teachers in our church that are committed, not because I've asked you, not because we had a sign up, not because Pastor John came and did something, not because there's a church program. No, simply because you understand, as a member of the body of Christ, it is my responsibility to find people and disciple them. So I'm asking you, I'm making a corporate plea, but you know what? I'm not going to have a sign up in the lobby. I may do it at some point, but I just hope that somebody tonight, you would even say, Lord, let me just take this home with me. Let me absorb it. Let me write it into my spirit that I can have the confidence to speak to somebody about your word. Because for us to do what God has called us to do in Sterling Heights, I can't do it by myself. If you've been here for 6 months, I need you. If you've been here for 10 years, I need you. If you've been here for 20 years, you better already be doing something, because I need you to get involved, because God has a mission for us and it's bigger than I can do by myself. It's going to take the whole body. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. But I love you. In the name of Jesus. I just get excited about the word. I get excited about the word. Thank you so much for being here tonight. I kept you over my commitment, and I'll do better next time. But I hope you have a blessed week in Jesus' name. And greet somebody, shake hands with somebody, maybe ask them a question. You know what? You can a pop question. Ask them a question about what I've said tonight and see if they can bring it to remembrance. Practice on each other. Hope you have a great rest of your week. Be dismissed in Jesus' name.